You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, we read, at that time, what time? Probably the second year of Jesus' ministry, where he has sent out his disciples sort of as an advance team into the surrounding towns and villages, and then he's coming around behind them, supporting them, visiting those same towns and villages, sharing the good news. At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Sabbath is the Saturday. It's the day of rest, no work. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some of the heads of grain. When the Pharisees saw this, the Pharisees, of course, were that large group of people in Jewish society at that time, very sincere in their desire to obey God and to worship God. And so they sought not only to obey all of the Old Testament commandments, but they really were encouraging the rest of their fellow Jews to do the same. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, or see, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They viewed what the disciples were doing by picking the grain as harvesting the grain, which would have been work and violating the law of the Sabbath. Verse 3, he said to them, haven't you read? Jesus, you know, there are a bunch of jokes in the Bible, and if you know a little bit about what's going on, you pick up on some of these jokes. And to say, haven't you read, was a little bit of an insult to those guys, because not only had they read, they had memorized. And he goes, haven't you read? So it's just this hopefully gentle invitation for them to continue to read, so that our understanding of God is corrected. It's shaped by the truth. He says, haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? This is 1 Samuel 21. How he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, the showbread, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priest. And he didn't die. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? This is from Numbers 28, 9 through 10. They actually do double the amount of work on the Sabbath day. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And the question is, what could possibly be greater than the temple than God himself? If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, that's Hosea chapter 6, you would not have condemned the innocent. Now, this is the second time he said that to these guys. The first time he said it to them was back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, when they were criticizing him and his disciples for sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners at Matthew's party when Matthew was called. And so he's already said this once to them. Now this is the second time he's saying it to them. And what is he trying to say? He's saying, listen, guys, love is more important than cold obedience. Verse 8, for the Son of Man, this throughout the Gospels is a title that he takes on himself, and it refers to his humanity. He is the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, I'm not subject to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is subject to me. He's above the Sabbath. So it's a claim. It's a claim to divinity. So in this one phrase, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, for the Son of Man is humanity, is Lord of the Sabbath, divinity. The only way that could happen is if he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's divine. Verse 9, moving on from there, he entered their synagogue. There he saw a man who had a shriveled, some of your translations will say withered, deformed, crippled, or paralyzed hand. Very, very complicated. The hand is very complicated. And in order to accuse him, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You remember what's important to them is the lawfulness. You remember Jesus. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So this is where all this discussion is. He's saying it's lawful. Is it lawful? There's the fight. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Verse 11, he replied to them, who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep. So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Again, love more important than cold obedience. Then he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. It's because he claimed to be God. Jesus was aware of this and withdrew. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them all. He warned them not to make him known, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then he quotes from Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Here is my servant whom I have chosen. Jesus is the chosen one. My beloved in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Some of your translations say Gentiles. So not just the Jewish people, but the whole world, every person. He'll proclaim justice to the nations. He will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. That's not his mojo. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick until he has led justice to victory. Fascinating, fascinating to think about that you could bring justice to victory without being in the streets. The nations or Gentiles will put their hope in his name. A couple of things I got for you from this passage. Number one, this is the overwhelming truth that is in this particular section. And this is what I think Matthew wants to make sure that his reader understands. And that is this: Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That's the big point. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And we can see here that the Sabbath is not only about working and resting or not doing things or you know, doing things. It's really, especially in the case of this man with the withered hand, here's a situation that the Sabbath for him was about doing something that was formerly impossible for him to do. Often we see Jesus in the Gospels healing people in private. You'll see him over and over again. You know, he'll take somebody aside. It's a small little room. He takes Peter, James, and John into the little damsel's room. There's something personal that's going on there. There's something private that's going on there. And most of the time, that's the way that Jesus heals people. It's personal. It's private. But in a couple of situations, and this one stands out, this is public, very public. In fact, he is drawing attention to it. Everybody in the synagogue that day is drilled, almost like a tennis match. Jesus, dude with the withered hand. Jesus, dude, something's going to happen here at some point. You know, just going back and forth. That's where all of it is at. He wants to prove a point. The miracles to prove the point. The Sabbath is not about not working. The Sabbath is about restoration. The Sabbath is about recreation. And here he's got a real-time testimony to prove it. Stretch out your hand. Fascinating. Jesus doesn't touch him. There's no way that the Pharisees can go, hey, You touched him and something happened there. No, he never touches him. It's only his words. It's only the simple command. It's only his voice that is heard that says, stretch out your hand. It's impossible for the man to stretch out his hand. He can't do it. His hand, we don't know why, but the words there are dried up, withered, paralyzed, deformed, crippled. I don't know if you've seen this, but if you've seen somebody that's got a hand like that, the muscles just don't work. They're very, very weak. The muscles are weak. The tendons, the ligaments, all that stuff is all deformed. It doesn't work right. There's not a good balance there in the hand. It doesn't work, doesn't operate properly. The nerves don't make the right connections back to the brain through the spinal cord. Something's wrong. We don't know what's wrong, but something's wrong. There's just so many things that have to work in order for your hand to work. We don't know if it's from an injury. We can't tell from the text if it's from an injury or if he was born that way. Whatever it is, this is his inability. This is his problem. And his brain has learned that that hand doesn't work. It's impossible. But Jesus gives the command. All this man hears is the voice of Jesus, the word of Jesus, stretch out your hand. That's all he hears. And he has to take Jesus at his word. He has to do it in front of everybody too. He has to expose his weakness, his inability, and he has to take the risk by faith that with the command of Jesus, with the word of God, comes the power to be able to do it. If I accept his word, I accept the power to be able to do it. And as this man doesn't have a name, we don't know his name, as this man chooses to obey, in a sense, surrenders to the word, submits to the word of God, as he chooses, as he puts his will there, I'm going to do it. I can't do it, but I'm going to do it. I've never been able to do it before, but because Jesus says, stretch out your hand, I'm going to try to obey. I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to make an attempt to do it. I'm going to believe that I'm going to be able to do it. When he makes the choice of his will to obey, what happens? The power of God. He experiences the power of God. It just goes, wow. I tell you, man, the guy that was the most shocked in that room was that man as he stretched out his hand. I don't know if it was me. I'd look at that hand for years, just fascinated. Look at this. Matthew says that his hand was restored exactly like the other one. What does that mean? Well, you and I both know this, that in order to get big muscles, you have to work them over and over and over and over and over again, in order for the muscle to tear down and then rebuild, tear down, rebuild, and then the muscle gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Jesus. Muscles. Like this. The muscles, you got out of nothing. It's an act of creation. Muscles. The tendons and the ligaments that are all out of balance, all cattywampus, you know, they're not in the right place. All of a sudden, perfect balance. Stretched to the right places. The nerves, I don't know what that felt like, for all of a sudden, the nerves all of a sudden work. They're coming all the way down in the muscles of the hand. Very fine-tuned, your hand. Incredibly, it's not like your elbow. your hand, just the fine-tuned movements of the hands and the nerves, all those nerves, all those nerve endings going back up the arm. Where was the damage? We don't know. All the way back up through the arm, through the spinal cord, up through the brainstem, and now it all works. Which means, and this is mind-blowing even for science medical people, it means that the brain map, the part of your brain that knows where your body is in space and in time, automatically updated with how it works. You ever seen a kid that grows too fast over the summer and all of a sudden they fall all over the place and they bump into stuff and knocking things off the counter? It's, well, what's going on? Their brain hasn't caught up with how they've grown. And so I didn't know my hand was there. Boom. I didn't know my foot was there. Boom. Kind of thing. And, it's the brain understand so that you can do these actions completely subconsciously. That brain map has to be fine-tuned over time. Boom, just like that. That's the second time my point was proven in this building in an outstanding way. Peter, you remember that when the thunder went in First Baptist? That was awesome. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And we as Christians need to consider that the Lord may want to witness to those around us of who he truly is if we will be willing to simply stretch out our hand. If we choose to obey these commands that seem impossible. Things that are impossible, rather through injury, we've done something to ourselves, somebody else has done something to us, or have been there as long as we can remember, since birth. He wants to take our weakness and our inability, our embarrassment. And if we'll be willing to take Jesus at his word, we're going to experience the power of God in that particular part of our heart, our life. What do you mean, Andy? I mean this: love one another. For some of us, that's impossible. But as I will to do it, as I will to obey, I find the power of God to be able to do it. When he says, forgive. I can't forgive. I've never been able to forgive. I struggle at forgiveness. They need to make the first move. Jesus says, forgive. I don't have the ability to forgive. My brain doesn't work like that. But as I step out in faith, and I take God at his word, I find, I have the supernatural ability to do what I couldn't do before. He says, rejoice in all circumstances. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. I can't do that. I wasn't raised like that. I don't have any examples like that. I have a master's degree in complaining and grumbling. You have never heard satire like you're going to hear the next time somebody does something to me. That's kind of where we're at, right? And he says, no, you need to do this. If I take Jesus at his word and I will to obey, and listen, this isn't in private, this is in public. And all of a sudden, the people that live with you are going, what is going on with them? Did you see that? They've never been able to do that. Wow. Speak the truth in love. Get rid of sexual immorality. Gossip. Anger, vulgar language. The list just goes on and on and on. Just pick one. Open up the New Testament in some random place. Just pick one and go, I'm going to do this one. This is the one I'm going to do. I don't have the ability to do this, but I'm going to, by faith, I'm going to stretch out my hand. Our job in this transaction is to make the choice to obey, to submit, to surrender to the word of God. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he alone can restore and get us to do things that we formerly could not do. But as Lord is the Sabbath, he's not only getting us to do things because he's the Sabbath that we couldn't do before, but he's also with the Pharisees, he's getting them to stop doing some things. These are the things you need to stop doing. And what was one of the things? First, stop condemning the innocent. They had a problem judging people that God had not judged. Guys, full on disclosure, we as Bible people can be so strict on the rules, we can miss the heart of God. We can be so strict that we can miss how much God loves somebody. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. Let us not fall into this trap that we're condemning people. God hasn't condemned. In fact, he's trying to love. He's trying to reach with the extension of his love. He wants to be merciful. How do we do that? How do we keep ourselves in this place where we don't fall in that ditch? Here's what we do. We keep reading. You keep reading. And you continue to let the scriptures correct our understanding of who God is and what he's about. That's what he challenged those guys with. He says, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? And man, for us, we need to continue to read and let it shape, let it correct our understanding. He also wanted them to stop hindering his work of restoration. Their deal was that it was unlawful for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath day. It's the wrong time. You're working at the wrong time. Come back tomorrow. That's when we open. We open at 9, we'll close at 5, and then it'll be over. You know, that's kind of sometimes what we've got. I have found over the years, ministry is often inconvenient. It often happens at times I don't want it to happen. I'm often put in this situation where I've got to choose between what the plan was and what it seems like the Holy Spirit is doing, what he's opening up. It's oftentimes, it's inconvenient. It's too late. It's too early. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I need rest. You know, this kind of thing, but the Lord wants to do something. Some of those, you guys know some of these things, some from your childhood, but you'll see this also in parenting. Some of those life-changing conversations that you have with children, teenagers, they often happen at the most inconvenient times. My parents used to say to me, it's 11:30 at night, and Andy wants to talk. And my dad is just, you know, and my mom, well, dear, well, I think if we pray and we go to sleep, it'll be a lot better tomorrow. <You know? laughs> kind of thing. But I'm so grateful that they were gracious to take those opportunities to do ministry. And let's be open to what the Lord wants to do and when he wants to do it. Oftentimes, he wants to do it when we've reached the end of ourselves and we come to find the beginning of him. Amen? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Some things he wants us to do that we formerly were impossible to do. Some things he wants us to stop doing because they're not matched up with his heart. But the bottom line reality is Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Why is that? Because he is the Sabbath. He is the restoring one. He is the recreating one. Hey, listen, you can take a day off every week and never experience rest. You can take a full week off and not experience rest and recreation. Why is that? Because it's not about the day. It's about Jesus. He's the Sabbath. Listen to these words from Paul, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. That's the bottom line reality. Being in Christ is rest. Being in Christ is recreation, recreation. Being in Christ is where peace is. Being in Christ is where joy is. Being in Christ is where restoration is. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, he says, therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then, this is hilarious, make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Wait a minute. If entering into his rest means that I cease from my own labors, how do I make every effort to enter into his rest? Did you follow that? If making every effort to enter into his rest is to cease from my own work, how do I make every effort to cease from my own? Oh. Oh. Now I get it. I got to make every effort to cease from my own work and to enter into his rest, which means this. I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Oh, you don't get this. Listen. Listen. This is the glorious good news. This is the glorious good news. We cannot solve the problems of humanity. We cannot solve the problems in the environment. We can't solve the problems that are in politics. We can't solve the problems that are in finance. We can't solve the problems that are in agriculture. We can't solve any of these problems as humanity. We've had 6,000 years of recorded human history. How far have we gotten? We can't solve them. So what's the answer? Here's the answer. The answer is for individual people. This is not for the streets. Individual people to come into contact with Jesus Christ and for them to give up their life, give up their plan, their dreams, their hopes, their past, their present, their future, and join Jesus Christ on the cross. That's when you enter into his rest. And quite frankly, that's when you enter into life. The way to life is through death. You must be born again. That's the hope of the Christian. We are dying to self in faith that Jesus Christ is going to give us new life. Listen, the goal of my life is not to source out all my passions, all my dreams, what I'm good at, what I'm not good at, you know, solving all these things that are inside of me. That's not the goal of my life. The goal of my life is to make every effort to get rid of my plan and to join his plan and what he wants to do in the world. Well, Andy, what if he just puts me in Africa somewhere and I got to wear a loincloth? Man, you'll enjoy it. You'll like it. I have some friends that are right now in a little bitty village in Kenya. And the wife fought it tooth and nail for 2 years. Fought it. When I say fought it, here's what she did. She talked to everybody that would listen to her and told them how bad of an idea it was and how she couldn't believe that her husband wanted to do it. Meanwhile, she's been praying for 25 years for God to get a hold of her husband's heart, and he did, and his heart's over there, and she's like, I don't want to go. It's from the devil. I don't want to go. All my grandkids are here. You know, I don't want to go. I'm telling you right now, that lady is tasting life and life abundant in a way she could never imagine in the center of God's will, giving up her plan, her dreams, her goals, and entering into what God is doing. Her newsletters are overflowing with joy. She's in life. Listen, I don't know where God's called you to be, but I know how you're going to get there. And it's going to get there through dying to yourself. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we walk by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's where life is. You say, well, Andy, how's all the problems going to get solved? I don't know. That's the head's problem. That's Jesus' problem. My job is to do what he's called me to do. And I want to do it well. I hope you guys do too. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And he, gotta remember, this section about the Sabbath, this is connected to the invitation at the end of chapter 11. Look at what he says. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke. I'm not gonna join your yoke. You ditch your yoke. Take up my yoke. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble of heart. I'm not going to take advantage of you. And you will find rest for your soul, your psyche, your mind, your will, your emotions. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is that? Well, he's doing all the heavy lifting. That's the invitation. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Hey, let's not mess around. Let's not mess around. Let's stop doing our stuff. Let's start getting involved in his stuff. What is his stuff? Love. Really what it boils down to. Loving God and loving people. It's really what it boils down to. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, thank you for the reminder of how awesome Jesus is. How much hope there is in him. How much life there is in him. How much joy there is in him. And Lord, how he has made this invitation wide. Lord, for everybody, for anybody. Lord, some of us here today are weary and burdened. We're overcome, Lord, with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things. And Lord, you're offering us rest. Father, may we have the wisdom and the courage to lay some of these things that are so important to us, Lord, at your feet, and pick up your yoke. Watch you work. Father, for some of us, we're in that place where you have laid out the challenge in a particular area of our life that up until now has been impossible. And Lord, you're given the command. Father, I pray for that person, Lord, that they would have courage. They would have wisdom. They would take you at your word, will to obey, start to do it, and experience your power. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to your soon return when you are going to set this world right in every way. Looking forward to seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to share in communion. This, of course, as you remember, is one of the ways that we remember the Lord. Remember that he's coming. The bread, of course, is that unleavened bread with no yeast. And as you look at it, it's broken, it's pierced, it's got burn marks on it from the oven, it's bruised. And we remember, this is Jesus' body broken for you. My sin, your sin, the sin of the world, the sin of my neighbor who was smoking pot last night, so we had to close our windows so the kids could sleep, that person's sin. Lord, all of them, Jesus has taken upon himself at the cross. The sin you're going to commit leaving here has been paid for. God is not looking to punish you. God is not looking to judge you. God is looking to forgive you and to love you and for you to receive his love. And as you look at that cracker, no matter what it is that you've done, you can see God loves me. He's taken the penalty away. He wants to forgive. He wants to forgive. I also see that this is Jesus' body. And as I am taking it, it's a representative. He's got his body, by the way. It's up in heaven. He's going to bring it back. It's a representative. And as I eat the bread, in a very real sense, I'm reminded that Jesus is becoming a part of me. And I'm becoming a part of him. And I'm his body here in this world. He's going to help me. He's going to help me live for him here in this world. As we take the cup, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It was given for the remission of sins." And I can see God is not standing over me, making me act right, do good on my own. He wants to give me the power and the ability to do it. The life of everybody is in the blood, and he's offering us his blood. The strength to be able to live the Christian life. The strength to be able to withstand temptation, even though I've never stood it before. The strength to overcome that sin that has plagued me comes from the power of God, comes from the Holy Spirit, comes from the remission of sins. So as I drink this cup and as I take the bread, I'm reminded of how wonderful Jesus is. So here's what we're going to do. JS is going to come. He's going to lead us in a couple songs. I'm going to pray. And then during those two songs, you come as you're ready, either table, and take the bread, take the juice. You can take it back to your seat. You can pray with somebody if you'd like to. If you want to take it alone, you're welcome to take it alone. You want to go off to the corner, you want to kneel, that between you and the Lord. The most important thing that can happen right now is for that confession, that cleansing, that restoration of fellowship with the Lord. That's the most important thing that could happen right now. If you're not a Christian, if you've never come to that place where you've given your life to Jesus Christ, had him forgive your sins, experienced him wiping away your guilt and your shame, been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. If that's you this morning, the scripture warns you not to take it. It's a spiritual meal. Paul said many have fallen sick and some have even died. The best thing you could do this morning, not just for communion, but for your life and for this world, is for you to pray out loud, ask God to forgive you of your sins. Tell him you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and then ask him to help you to live for him the rest of your life. If you do it, he will. He will. And then join the church in communion. Amen? If you need help with any of that, you'd like to ask questions, pray with somebody, I'll be here. I'll be available for you. Jared is here. He'd be available for you. He'll be up front. Sarah, you'd be willing. Sarah's back over here. She'd be willing to talk with you, pray with you, try to answer any questions that you might have while we share in communion. What we're going to do after that, I don't know yet, but I know we're going to go till 11 and we're going to focus on Jesus and it's going to be good. That's what I know. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you for peace that passes understanding. Thank you, Lord, for an answer for guilt and for shame. Thank you, Lord, for hope for our lives. Victory over sin and abundant life. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you're the lover of our soul. You've demonstrated your love to us. Father, come and meet us in a special way. Some of us need to hear you whisper over our heart, I forgive you. I'll help you. Come and meet us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And you come as you're ready.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Afghani Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.